whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let us pray. Father God, I come before you today, Lord, and I pray that you'd be with us as we study the text, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would learn of the relevance of the Holy Spirit to our life, that we learn that there is a Holy Spirit for our time, Father. I pray, God, that you'd use this sermon in our lives, God, to impact us for your kingdom, Lord. And I ask that you save anyone who doesn't trust in you today, Lord. And I ask this all in your son's holy and righteous name. Amen. It's fine. Our first point, and if you have a bulletin, by the way, I have a kind of fill-in-the-blank area in your bulletin if you want to follow along in there. But our first point is the Holy Spirit glorifies by convicting. Our passage here begins with Jesus prophesying his own future. Jesus had been preparing his disciples for a time when he was no longer physically in their presence. He knew his disciples were worried, but Jesus was ready to provide them with everything they needed to follow him after his ascension. Indeed, he would give them far more than they ever needed. Jesus reveals he's going to the place which he came. He's returning to sender, as one might say. We know the one who sent Jesus was God the Father, with whom Jesus shared eternal fellowship. And Jesus was returning to the right hand of the Father after his ascension. This passage shows us a fascinating interplay. I don't think we're going to have a PowerPoint this morning, unfortunately. But just follow along in your bulletin. Again, it has a basic outline. This passage shows a fascinating interplay in that the Father sent the Son, and the Son will send the Holy Spirit. Though, of course, each person in the Trinity is truly co-equal. In the end of verse 5, Jesus is not merely considering whether they literally ever asked the question concerning Jesus' ascension. Rather, he seems to be saying something about the manner in which they were asking the question. And I think that is largely shown to be the case in the following verses. The disciples may have asked the question where Christ was going, but they didn't really want an answer. But they only ever asked, seeking affirmation of their insistence that Christ would be an earthly king who would destroy their enemies. As the disciples were finally starting to get their picture, they became depressed, despondent over that reality. Jesus says, "Sorrow has filled your heart." This suggests the reality that Jesus was no longer physically with them had completely devastated the disciples. But Jesus would tell them of a comforter greater than their wildest expectations. The disciples may have been presently devastated. Jesus suggests his ascension would actually be of great benefit to them. If Jesus stayed with them, they would never experience the presence and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ascension would provide him opportunity to send the very subject of our message, as we get into it, the Holy Spirit. Though in multiple places in Scripture, God is called our helper, and he very much is our helper. And no other part of Scripture but John's Gospel is the Holy Spirit given this title. Is the Holy Spirit uniquely even given this title? This title suggests, as we come to our first point, the Holy Spirit would be the greatest help to the disciples. As they would seek to grow in Christ. But also the Holy Spirit is the helper among the Trinity. As he is the person in the Trinity that most emphatically points the glory not to himself, but to the other persons of the Trinity. The title Jesus gave the Holy Spirit here undoubtedly would be a comfort to these worried disciples. And I think it's going to be a comfort to us. Jesus now begins to describe exactly how the Holy Spirit would be a help, exactly how he would intercede for us. His first role would be one of conviction. He would convict. And indeed, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would convict each and every person in the world in one sense or another. And he would convict to glorify Christ. Conviction here is a revealing of a legal judgment. It's so much more than what the English word actually says. It is to make someone aware of the often shameful state that they are in. Though truly the term is fairly comprehensive. The Holy Spirit would convict in regard to three different things it says. He would convict in regards to sin, in regards to righteousness, and lastly, in regards to judgment. And Jesus would flesh out exactly what each of these types of conviction means in the following verses. First, we see how and why the Holy Spirit would convict in regards to sin. The Holy Spirit, though not living in the lost people as he lives in Christians, is very active in their conscience. It is only by the Holy Spirit that anyone actually realizes that we are sinners. And we all do, because the Holy Spirit brings that truth to each and every one of us, even those who don't trust Jesus. Though many would attempt to deny it, to fabricate this truth, we all know that we fall infinitely short of God's perfect standards. And apart from faith in Christ Jesus, lost people can never remove their guilt, which one day will result in eternal judgment and hell from a holy God. The second conviction is a bit harder to understand. Some believe it applies to Christians, and some believe Jesus is again addressing the Spirit's role in convicting the lost. I think in this case, Jesus may actually be referring to both things. We don't have to pick one or the other in this case. The Holy Spirit helps Christians by convicting them in regards to the right and wrong thing to do, and enabling them to glorify God despite their sinful selves. For the disciples, we see our next subpoint where you want to fill in. The Holy Spirit would be the means by which they obeyed God. The means. For the lost, however, the Holy Spirit would show them God's perfect standards, God's perfect righteousness, and force them to see how far short they fall of it. Lastly, the Holy Spirit convicts in regards to judgment. And this last conviction has a very different object than the previous ones. Much of the despair in the disciples is undoubtedly a fear of being overcome by the enemy. A doubt that God would truly rule in a sense in the end. Satan may come to see small successes in the lives of the disciples. And he comes to see small successes in our lives too, doesn't he? But the Holy Spirit would make clear, emphatically clear, who wins. And it's Jesus. And he revealed the vanity of Satan's hopes. The Holy Spirit would see that Christ's gospel grows. And that the good news becomes contagious as it changes lives and grows God's family. So we turn to application. The Holy Spirit indeed glorifies by convicting, glorifies God, glorifies Jesus by convicting of sin. The Holy Spirit first convicts of sin. Sin, little word there to fill in. Conviction of sin as the act of the Holy Spirit we most see prior to people's conversion. To the atheist, moral objectivity is one of life's greatest mysteries. The non-believer doesn't understand why people have objective consciences. But we know that we do, don't we? We all know that. In fact, you can search the world all over. You can go into history, and you'll never find an island that has existed where everyone thinks that murder is morally acceptable. Or at least the people wouldn't have lasted very long on that island. You can't find a country You can't go to Belgium and find out that, of course, stealing from your neighbor is morally acceptable there. We all have a morally objective conscience. And that is from the Holy Spirit. The whole human conscience, though, is no mere biological trait. It's nothing that we supposedly evolved into, that we received from previous animals. It's instead a work of the Spirit. Paul actually really alludes to this in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, and how his conscience is pinged and how he's made aware of his sin through the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to turn there on your own if you'd like to. Conviction of sins, though, is not meant to produce moral people, but to show we don't meet God's holy and perfect standards, and to show us that we need Jesus. So anyone, then, who claims, no matter what they do, that they're basically good, are knowingly lying. We know the truth. The Holy Spirit reveals our own sin, our need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit, in this sense, convicts us. It brings us to death. It always kills us in this way. But there is hope. You see, the Holy Spirit kills before he can bring us to life. And in that, we see the beautiful message of the gospel by which we can be born again through the Holy Spirit. The wonderful news that though we deserve God's eternal punishment in hell, as we are rebels, we disobey the perfect and holy God, Jesus alone, the God-man, always obeyed the Father. And he died on a cross in our place, and we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. He took the punishment that we deserve willingly. And then he rose again to show that we can have life with God. And if we believe in him as our Lord and as our Savior, despite the punishment that we deserve, we can have eternal life with Jesus. And that eternal life is brought to us through the Holy Spirit. Convictions of sin for Christians, those are more progressive reality. If the Holy Spirit indeed revealed all of our sins to us the moment that we got saved, do you think things would go well? Do you think that it would be an encouraging time? No. We would lock ourselves in our closets, and we would whip ourselves like you saw in that Da Vinci Code movie. It's true. As we grow in godliness, though, by the Holy Spirit's help, we see more and more our unworthiness. Because in the Holy Spirit's mercy, he withholds it until we grow. Even for Christians, though, this is not just an end for being a good chap. This should always bring us to our Savior. This should always show us our desperate and total need, even as Christians, for King Jesus. The truth is, though, as we become more and more aware of sin through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we might be prone to think, you know, I'm failing. I am a failure. That maybe even falsely believe that we're not really growing in our Christian life. But the truth is, heightened conviction of sin, more awareness of our own sins, is one of the greatest fruit of salvation. One of the greatest demonstrations of true salvation. Our next point, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be godly. Godly. And you might want to write that in. The Holy Spirit shows us how to grow, how to seek after the Lord. The Holy Spirit shows us the path of godliness, and that we see it in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit causes us to grow, indeed. The Holy Spirit lives in Christians. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are home to the Holy Spirit, and he's working in you in a way that he did not work in any Old Testament saint. He gives us then spiritual power to grow. I think Charles Spurgeon really hit the nail on the head on this. He said, a sinner can no more repent and believe without the Holy Spirit's aid than he can create a world. Can we create a world? Not exactly. So Maybe a Lego world with my little kids. The Holy Spirit, though, equips us with unique gifts for Christian services in that manner. Pastor Glenn, about a year ago or so, preached on this and the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. And they're meant to bring Christ glory. They're also meant for the growth of the church, both in depth and even in outreach. They're not meant for our own sake. I encourage you, there's several passages in Scripture, especially in Paul's letters, that talk about the gifts of this Holy Spirit. We don't have time to address those in detail here. But they're to bring Christ glory. Then he manifests himself. He shows himself in fruit in the Christian life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit are things like joy, having joy in the Lord, having peace, having love for one another. The Holy Spirit shows himself working out through these external acts that glorify Christ and love other people. If you ever feel, though, your case is hopeless, if you ever feel that you can't be used by the Spirit, the wonderful reality in our Christian growth is the Holy Spirit is bigger than any of us in this room. Is he not? And one day the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we will obey perfectly. That is in that holy Jerusalem that we sung about earlier. The Holy Spirit then brings God's victory. The Holy Spirit is bigger than the forces we fear. He is more than capable of bringing God's plan to accomplishment. We might be afraid of what we hear on the news. We might feel like God's plan, God's work isn't really happening. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is infinitely greater than that which makes you despair, that which makes you depressed. And so we can have hope that God's plans will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit intervenes in the world to bring God's final salvation. He even brings to life dead hearts. We're going to have a quick illustration, and as a unique illustration, I want to call up two volunteers today. Marvin and Eric, come on down. You guys can come on this side so you don't walk over my laptop. So. Okay. Now, Marvin, you can just wait in the dock for just a second. We'll come on up, Eric. Okay. Eric, if you can grab this gift card, you can't climb anything or jump, so, or push me down. Don't do that. you can have this gift card, Eric. You think you can reach it? Can he get it? No, not quite. Good try. Why don't you go stand right there? Marvin, why don't you come on up? Can you get this gift card?
I think so.
Okay. Yes, you do, Marvin. All right. And Marvin's going to give it to Eric. So Eric got the gift card, didn't he? Give him a round of applause. And he'll enjoy his Chick-fil-A. You can take a seat. Could Eric have gotten that on his own? No. He was unable. He wasn't tall enough yet. Maybe one day he'll tower over me, but not quite yet. And Marvin was able to help him, was able to grab it for him, achieve that which he could not accomplish. The Holy Spirit does infinitely more for us if we trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit accomplishes that which we never think that we could even possibly accomplish by working in and through us. Next, we turn quickly to the next point. The Holy Spirit communicates the Word. Jesus now shows the Holy Spirit has yet another extremely important role that we need to come to understand. This next role speaks more to misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit that have been held both in the ancient church and ones that continue to be held even today in different amplified forms. As Jesus approaches the end of his ministry on earth, he knows much of his will has been left unsaid. Jesus would reveal more truth to his people, yet we see that the disciples are not really ready, not fully ready at this point for his teachings. The disciples had to see Christ crucified and then rise from the dead and had to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we all have before they were prepared for the finished teachings of King Jesus. The completion of Christ's revelation will begin when the Spirit of truth comes. And by the way, I apologize for repeatedly using King Jesus to describe Jesus. I guess it comes from teaching Kingdom Cadets all the time. So, this coming is almost certainly referring to when the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon Christians on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. The disciples were to wait eagerly wait for the day in which the beginning of the end of God's revelation to man would come. The Holy Spirit is now given another title. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He represents the greatest truth, the truth of God's saving gospel message. The Holy Spirit would give the apostles and would guide the apostles into all truth. This means that he would confirm and provide truth for the apostles uniquely. This verse especially speaks of the Holy Spirit's role unique to the apostles. He would equip and empower them to declare Christ's new revelation. The disciples themselves would be the means through which Christ would speak those many things that he mentioned in the previous verse. The disciples, and there are a few others who wrote under the authority of the disciples, would write God's word in the New Testament, the final words of Jesus to the world, until we enter that new heavens and new earth. So we see our sub-point that you want to fill in. The Holy Spirit did not merely speak his own words. He was in full cooperation with the other persons in the Trinity. And he would declare to God's people what Jesus in some sense had spoken to him. The Holy Spirit would show them not just how to live in light of what Jesus had done. He would show them our future and final salvation and how everything in this entire universe will be reconciled to God when the end of time arrives. Jesus and the Holy Spirit have complete union. You want to fill in union and their mission. You're welcome, obviously, to write other things that are not just the fill in the blanks. So. When the Holy Spirit would come, Jesus says the Spirit will glorify himself. Glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit would glorify Christ primarily by enabling sinners like the disciples to glorify Christ. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit would any man be able to truly glorify Christ. And the Spirit would even turn people's ambitions towards the Savior of the world when they're on their own lost and desperate and selfish. The greatest means by which he would glorify the Son is taking that which is his and declaring it to Christ's people, and especially the disciples. Again, this seems to be speaking primarily of Christ's word, which the apostles would be uniquely given the role to make known to the whole world. The passage shows the primary purpose of the apostles and how each member of the Trinity relates to it. The apostles would be a special generation used by God to finish God's revelation in Scripture. Through the Spirit speaking Jesus' words, given to him by the Father in the writings of the apostles, all the word of God that the world would ever need is completed. We get everything we need and then some. One day, one of these disciples named John would write under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in Revelations 22:18 through 19, Pastor Tony paraphrase, that no one could ever add or take away from God's word as completed by the apostles, because the apostles were given the final and authoritative word of God. Our text shows the essential role of the Holy Spirit when considering the sufficiency of Scripture. Sufficiency, you may want to write that word down, is a big word, but sometimes one big word saves 1,000 little words. It merely means that the Bible is all the revelation from God that we need. And that is because it is uniquely inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the means of the apostles that Jesus spoke to. According to this passage, the Bible is the word of the Father, it's the word of the Son, and the word of the Holy Spirit, and is the only one that is all of that. And God's people would be able to understand it and live it out through the working of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Holy Spirit indeed communicates the word. Though in a sense, the Bible is an instruction manual. It tells us what to do. In another sense, it's a love letter. God's love letter to us. It's been called a lot of those things. More than anything, this Bible, written by the apostles under the guidance of the Spirit, is a testimony to Christ. It is a story of salvation by King Jesus. It is not our story more than anything. It is His story. And then we're called to obey by responding to the fantastic truth of what He's done as revealed in Scripture. But the Holy Spirit gave us all of God's Word. Another easy one to fill in, all. Just three letters there. So, the completion of the Bible made all other works unnecessary. Everything else is not needed for our Christian growth. Not inherently needed, though it can be beneficial. I think modern Christians sometimes forget, because the Spirit uniquely gave Scripture, it is sufficient. Again, a big word that means it's everything that we need. You know, it's funny. Sometimes in the circles I run into, there's a lot of talk about how, you know, the denial of the inerrancy, the idea that the Bible has errors, or denial of this or that doctrine of Scripture. And maybe in some elite academic circles that's happening. But I think in reality, the more pressing area in which most modern Christians don't really understand about the Bible, or even deny, is the sufficiency of Scripture. The idea that the Bible is enough, and it's enough because it's from the Holy Spirit. You know, a high view of the Holy Spirit actually believes that God's Word is important and it's enough for our lives. No other book is knowingly the work of the Spirit. In fact, if you find something that claims it's Jesus' words for you today, definitively Jesus' words, throw it out. I mean it. That it is a lying and it distracts you from the work of the Spirit. No other book indeed is knowing of the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think even when we don't read heretical books, we too often value Christian books, but neglect the Christ book. Though this is not to say that Christian books are not a great thing. Most times you'll see me, especially in my office, I'm reading something. I like to read, especially the English Puritans, who really gave a great insight on the Christian life. Though these things are only good in the sense that they illuminate that which is true in Scripture, or help us to live it out, show us how to apply that which is Scripture. The Holy Spirit did not inspire other books, no matter what they might write, but they may reveal that which He has inspired in Scripture. And so read a lot of good Christian books, but only take it with a grain of salt based upon how the Holy Spirit's Word of God teaches us truth. If any other book claims to be the work of Christ, it is not. It is garbage. I want to talk briefly about devotionals. Devotionals can be a really awesome thing. Little devotionals that you might buy that meditate on things of Scripture. But I think sometimes there can be a great danger of focusing far too much in devotionals and neglecting the Word of God. Devotionals are only good in the way that they illuminate Scripture. If you read a devotional to the point where you don't have time to get into the Word of God at each and every day. Maybe reconsider your morning devotions. And the Word, the Holy Spirit, shows us God's will. That is our next subpoint, God's will. Two words there. We might have all kinds of butterflies and dreams. We as a people have a tendency of thinking that God speaks to them in all kinds of ways. Maybe they see a butterfly and feel that the Holy Spirit's uniquely speaking to them. Maybe they have a dream. Maybe they even have someone that tells them that they think is uniquely representing the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, the butterfly's dreams and prophets may actually be a distraction from the Holy Spirit. It may be causing us to not listen to the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to be mystical to be relevant. The Holy Spirit speaks to us of the Word of God in the ordinary parts of life. But the reality is, when we elevate our feelings or experiences, we end up actually devaluing the Word of God. We end up having a low view of the Holy Spirit, not a high view of the Holy Spirit. We can only know definitively God's will for us in Scripture. Indeed, that dream may be God's will for you, personal will for you, but we can only know unquestionably, definitively, what is God's will. What is the words of Jesus guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in Scripture? God's will is far more than about how we serve Him, not our career or move decisions. You see, sometimes the reasons why we feel that we need these visions, we feel that we need these ecstatic experiences to communicate with the Holy Spirit, is because the reality is, does the Bible tell us whether we should be a plumber in D.C. or a home builder in Indianapolis? No. So we search for God's will. What's God's will for us in these things? And God's will may be in some sense that you be a plumber in Washington. But God's will is far more about how we serve Him. Not about our career or move decisions, so long as we're seeking His glory in all things. So that dream or the shivers could be God telling you to be a plumber. But either way, even if we misunderstand it, the Holy Spirit is big enough to work in your life no matter how we interpret those dreams or those visions, the butterflies that we see. Even if we make the wrong choice and decide to move to Indianapolis, which means you have to leave our church, which that would be a wrong choice, of course. even if we're given a dream, we decide instead of moving to Indianapolis, we can still glorify God, and the Holy Spirit will still work in our life to bring God glory and work for our good. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word as well. I understand God's word, understand. I actually think that got dropped off of it. No, it is there. So, the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see meditatively. Gives us eyes to see what God's will is in Scripture. Thomas Watson wrote, "A man may read the figures on the dial." Keep in mind, he was an English Puritan before our watches. "But he cannot tell how the day goes unless the sun is shining on it. So we may read the Bible over and over, but we cannot learn to purpose until the Spirit of God shine upon it and into our hearts." The Holy Spirit has gifted us, though, so we might. He's gifted Christ Church with those who provide insights through commentaries, through good translations of the Bible that the Holy Spirit has worked throughout history to bring about. And I assure you, there are a lot of great translations. I read out of the ESV. It's a really great and accurate translation that's also easy to read. I encourage you to look into it if you're looking for a new Bible. But the NIV is really great. The King James has some beautiful language, and it's really great. It is still God's holy word. But even in this, even in the confusion where we need to turn to commentaries, the Holy Spirit provides the most clarity on the essentials. The truth is, you don't have to turn to a commentary to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who here understands that, basically? Amen. But the Holy Spirit also, briefly I'll say, even works in the preached word of God. When scripture is preached, and he works in that uniquely. That's why when we come together, ever since the Reformation, it's been understood that the most important part of our gathering, and not because I'm something special, or any of us are something special, but is studying the word of God together through the preached word and sermons. But in that, every sermon must be judged by its faithfulness to Scripture. Preachers of God are mailmen delivering what God has already spoken through Scripture. And if a sermon is not faithful to Scripture, reject it, even if it's your faithful and if your favorite preacher. The Holy Spirit, though, uniquely uses sermon to show us how to live out the word together. The Holy Spirit also uses all of us. The Holy Spirit doesn't just use preachers to explain the word. The Holy Spirit can use all of you as he's working in you to explain the word to another person. Maybe as you open up your house to have a study of the Gospel of Mark, a chapter by chapter study with people who don't know Jesus. That's a really good book to study with non-believers, by the way. Where you can illuminate truth of the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave us the word so we could proclaim it to others. Not to, so we could harbor it, so we could hold it for ourselves. We learned two things today as we study our text. We learned the Holy Spirit glorifies by convicting, and the Holy Spirit communicates the word. Those who know God's word will know Chamberlain's peace for our time will never come the side of the new heavens, new earth. But we as Christians have something every bit as hopeful, even more so. The Holy Spirit who daily guides us and gives us hope. We have a Holy Spirit for our time. If you heard this today, and you don't know that you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, if you think maybe I've been living for myself, and I'm not seeking Jesus first, I encourage you to come as we have our next song. Come down to the altar. And me, that to myself, I would love to pray with you. Or you can meet with one of our other pastors in this room. We'd love to talk to you about the good news of King Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you'd be with us, God. Help us to seek you. Be with those who don't know you. Draw them unto you, Father. And I pray, God, that we would live lives and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I ask this all in your Son's holy and righteous name. Amen. Second Corinthians 12:13-14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please.